Today's burning question is Jesus, God or man? Now, I think today this is a really easy question because there is a one-word answer to this, and it's yes. So now we'll go for our coffee. Oh, no, sorry. Before you say that is not an answer, despite my exclamation of how rude when I have just given you the simplest answer you could possibly ask for, I guess that we will have to just break this down a little bit. So, sometimes we expect everything to have a simple answer. Do you remember that album on the screen? Yeah? It was an album that I spent the whole of the 70s not buying. The person inside us that decries the supernatural, that questions the existence of any form of God, may well say, yes, Jesus was simply a man. And in Jesus Christ Superstar, the song which is supposed to be the words of Mary Magdalene, it goes, I don't know how to love him. This is, of course, an Andrew Lloyd Webber composition. And the words are actually, he's a man, he's just a man, and I've had so many men before in very many ways, he's just one more. As much as Lloyd Webber is not now, nor has he ever been, a theologian, he did, for so many people, catch an essence of what they wanted Jesus to be. They wanted him to be just a man, possibly a good man, but a man all the same. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem from an ordinary young girl. So he had to be a man. Just a man, didn't he? Firstly, if Jesus is just a man, then he certainly wasn't a good one. Good men do not lead their disciples to their deaths. James, brother of John, was put to death by Herod. In AD 66, Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded. Andrew was crucified in Greece, whilst Thomas was speared to death, but with multiple spears, in India. A Roman proconsul had Philip put to death in Asia. Matthew was stabbed to death. Simon the Zealot was killed for refusing to worship the sun in Persia, S-U-N. James the son of Alphaeus was stoned before being clubbed to death. And Matthias, the one who replaced Judas, was executed by being burned to death. For 2,000 years, it has been more dangerous to be a Christian than to be part of any other community on the planet. Figures show us that up to the year 2000, which seems to be the most consistent point in time we have to view this from, that some 70 million Christians died simply for being followers of this good man. Excuse my voice. It's not coronavirus. It's a drug I take every night. And if I don't drink it, a prescribed drug that I take every night. Don't worry, I'm going to cut this bit out before it goes on the web. Unless I drink plenty in the morning, I rasp. So, figures show us that up to the year 2000, some 70 million, that's 70 million, Christians died for simply being followers of this good man. And 45 million of these died in the 20th century. Now, I'm a believer in the Holocaust, yeah. And I think it was a terrible thing. Yeah. And people, we must never forget it. Yeah. But we also ought to remember that 45 million Christians were killed in the 20th century, and we shouldn't belittle ourselves. The lowest estimate I have ever seen for Christian deaths in the 20th century was 20 million. But this 45 million was a PhD, a proper paper that was published academically, and you can go and see it if you want. World Christian Trends, AD 30 to AD 2000 by David Barrett. So, a good man would not have led his people into such suffering, such as happens today in North Korea, in China, in Iran, in Nigeria, or in over 100 other countries, including a majority of Muslim states where it is illegal to own a Bible. It is illegal to congregate as the church. It is illegal to call Jesus Lord, which is what the problem was in the Roman Empire. No good man would leave their followers into perpetual persecution. The only reason that the church is not persecuted so much in the UK is due to a general apathy and some realisation that the church has been a great force for good in our land over the years. No, if he was simply a man, then he certainly wasn't a good man. Can he have been God? Now, the Bible emphatically introduces Jesus to us as being God, as being creator, as being the one who sustains the universe, as one who has always existed and always will. Could it be that God exists and cares so much that he became a man so that he could experience that which his creation had always known? Some say that indeed Jesus was God, but he didn't really have a physical existence, but rather just appeared to be. Sort of, he was a bit like a ghost. He was a spirit. He sort of floated along. And if that's the case, then Christ seemed to be a normal man, but was in fact a powerful spirit. The people who have propagated this idea over the years, which, although it was very popular in the first, second, third centuries, it has become amazingly popular in the last 50 years again. These people are known as Gnostics, people who believe they had special knowledge, and they embraced a concept called Docetism, which simply means that Christ was God, but not man. He only seemed to be a man, because no man could be that good. It must have been a spirit. These ideas are strong ideas that have been well thought out and established for almost 2,000 years, but they completely disagree with the Bible and with the Jesus portrayed there. The Bible describes Jesus as God, as God incarnate, God in flesh, God in man, real God who was also real man. And sometimes we struggle with the concept that Jesus could have been both, but that is the description we have of him in the scriptures. And that is why I said to you there is a simple one-word answer to this question, which is yes, because Jesus is God and man. So, John's Gospel puts it this way. He says, the Word became flesh and blood. The Word is the language that John uses to describe Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighbourhood. Songwriter Michael Card put it this way. You and me, we use so very many clumsy words. The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate his love, he spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine, and so was born a baby who would die to make it mine. And so the father's fondest thought became flesh and blood. He spoke the living, luminous word. At once his will was done. And so the transformation that in man had been unheard took place in God the Father as he spoke that final word. I always think those particular lyrics are very profound, and they describe what is for us God incarnate, Jesus, God and man. Jesus, born of a virgin, took none of his genetic material from Joseph of Nazareth, but born of Mary, he was truly the Son of God. God did something unique in putting himself in a human frame and experiencing what it was like to be human for himself, so that a new relationship was possible, one in which no one could deny that God could feel our pain. Just how can you cram God into a man's body? That's an unanswerable question. But it does raise the miraculous nature of this event. The tripartite Christian God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has reached out to us by experiencing life in its most difficult and painful ways and experienced death so that we might exchange our death for his life. So, the letter to the Hebrews starts with these words. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. I think these words are amazing when you say them aloud and listen to them yourself. This is literature at its best, but this is the word of God to us describing Jesus. The next chapter brings us another verse, but we see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death. Jesus didn't live a life that went terribly wrong at the end. It wasn't just a case of offending the wrong people and being killed for it. It was God's plan that he himself might experience death on everyone else's behalf. When God squeezed himself into a virgin's womb, it was with the full awareness that he would experience a violent death at the end. Human life is at its best fragile, and the current situation we find ourselves in as a world is a reminder of that. Potentially, we might live a century, it might be less, but it isn't the only life that's on offer. Jesus came to introduce us to the Father and fill us with his Spirit, and in doing so, create relationship between men and God. A new reality that Jesus was uniquely qualified to be the forerunner of. Jesus came to experience the fragility and difficulty of our life and to offer an exchange for his eternal life. So how does a spirit reach out to a fleshly man or a woman or child? The answer is by becoming like us. If we go back to Hebrews again, it says these words. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested. The truth is, we can't cry out to Jesus and say, "You can't help me. God, you can't help me. You don't know what I'm going through." That is where you are 100% wrong. Because he does know what you're going through. Not only is he aware of your current trials, but he himself lived life on this planet at a time of great difficulty and great suffering, and died a horrible and vicious death. Because God experienced manhood in Jesus, he is able to help us whenever we find wherever we find ourselves, and indeed he is willing to embrace us where we are now. This section of Hebrews ends with these words. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. This Jesus, this God, this man is the ultimate priest or go-between. Knowing exactly what it is like to be human, he is in the best position to offer us mercy for our failures and sin, to reach out to help us find the way to him, and to refocus our lives with him. All we are left with is the choice to do exactly this. Take the mercy, accept the help. So, we are not crying out to a distant God, Romans says. A distant God up there somewhere, like religious people. No, we are not those who cry out to the distant heavens, but instead we recognize that Jesus has brought his message near to us. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Creator became man so that he could open a new door to relationship with himself. This was a huge step for God. God reaching out to you and to me and saying, "I am so committed to having relationship with you that I am going to become like you in your humanity and suffer pain so that I know what you go through, even suffering death, so I know what faces all men." This is a huge step for God, a bold step. And we also need to take a bold step in return and declare Jesus as being Lord of our lives. You know, we're brought up in this day and generation to be so independent and to steer our own canoe, to be the captain of our own ship. We are told that we should take responsibility for our lives and make the best of them, when actually the message of Christianity has always been this: we should ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives. We should ask him to be captain of our boat. We should ask him to take responsibility for guiding us. We maintain the responsibility for listening, for following, for being there, for maintaining our relationship with him. So often, we hear of people who've been scammed. A believable story is told. Some people swallow it. They buy in, even costing themselves thousands of pounds. An old man in Acombe last year was stung for tens of thousands of pounds. I think it was £35,000. Never got it back. It's absolutely horrendous what these scammers do. Others may say that we would never have fallen for that. But often, because we are like them, we fall for the next one. Let me tell you something. Jesus was historically a real character, which historians agree. He was a character that claimed to be God. Now, I cannot say to you, here's physical Jesus, poke him and see that he's God. But I can say to you, get to know him, talk to him, experience him, and you will find that he is God. And certainly those of us that have been following Jesus would say to you, that is a reality that we have lived by. In Monty Python's Life of Brian, Brian is declared by his mother to be a very naughty boy. Either Jesus was a good God or a very bad man. Saying he was a good man, a prophet, is absolutely senseless, meaningless, offensive to the millions of people who have died for him throughout the years. And frankly, when you consider the words, they are ridiculous. I wasn't brought up to be a Christian. My family weren't Christians. I was taught to engage with science, and that is what I did. Then one day, I bumped into Jesus. And that changed the rest of my life. I was encouraged to take a step of faith and to ask him into my life. And you know, all these years, he's never left me. He has become an essential in my life. Jesus was a man, but not just a man. He is God too. If you call out to him, he will hear you now, and you can start the delight of walking with him, your great high priest, this God-man, this Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that you weren't satisfied just to hear the cries of your people, the prayers rising up, calling out to you. But you wanted to go down and experience life for yourself on our terms. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us. Thank you for experiencing all the pain that you experienced. And thank you so much for doing so to set us free from sin and death and hell. Father, we ask you this day that we might know you, that we might walk with you, that we might delight you just as much as you delight us. Lord, for anyone in this room that doesn't know you yet, that hasn't made that decision to follow you, we just ask now that you will strengthen them and help them to take the step of faith into this fabulous life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.